Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 25. Last week, we covered that Ahab and Jezebel conspired together to murder Naboth for his vineyard, how covetousness leads to murder and then judgment because God sees what's going on, and God proclaimed a judgment on Ahab that we're going to see in covering these verses as a lead into chapter 22, because it's important to realize that Ahab has murdered this man and Naboth to get his vineyard. We're going to see that Ahab and Jehoshaphat of southern Israel, the king of Judah, are going to get together to conspire to make war with Syria. And I can't believe that Jehoshaphat didn't know that Ahab had murdered Naboth for his vineyard. A king should, you know, would have his intel agents out there and should know what's going on. And that's going to be important. So we're covering the very last part of chapter 21 as a review before we get into 22, because they actually do link together with our study today. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up, and he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So even if Jehoshaphat did not know, had somehow been kept from him, that Ahab had murdered Naboth, he would certainly have known what this verse just said. He was abominable, wicked. There was nobody like him that was so evil in the nation of Israel. And so, verse 27 says, "So it was when Ahab heard these words," which were the judgment from the prophet had said that he was going to be judged and his family would be wiped out in the verses prior to this. It says, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning, realizing my family, all my descendants, my grandchildren, children are all going to be killed. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house.'" So God's, you know, people look at this different ways. God knew he was going to repent, but God had given him judgment, given him warning, just like God sent Jonah to warn Nineveh. And when Nineveh repented, we see that God's character, through that account of history, God's character is always wanting to show mercy when people repent, no matter how wicked they were. And that's something that we see in the New Testament. Jesus wants to save everybody. He's going to judge. But if they repent, he wants to show mercy to them, no matter how vile they've been. You know, Paul can kill Stephen, the deacon Stephen, and yet God wants to show mercy to him. But Ahab, he fasted, was mournful. And God says it's not going to happen in his life, but he's still wicked. We're going to see that he still doesn't totally get it. And it says in chapter 22, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel." And in the previous chapter, there have been two wars between Ahab and Syria, where Israel, under Ahab, was given great victory over Syria. Syria had lost tens of thousands of troops. So let's go back to 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 34, because at the end of the second battle with Syria, the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, thought that he was going to be killed by Ahab. All that Ahab had to do is give the order, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, would have been killed. They would have finished off the troops of Syria, and Syria would have been, you know, it would have been a lot more than 3 years before Syria came back into power, or being able to challenge Israel. So Ahab decides to spare the king's life, chapter 20, verse 34. "So Ben-Hadad said to him, 'The cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria.' Then Ahab said, 'I will send you away with this treaty.' So he made a treaty with him and sent him away." Now, how often do the treaties that Israel makes with its neighbors who hate her and want to destroy her, how long do they last? How often do the people that make the treaties with Israel actually comply with the treaties that they have sworn to abide by? As soon as they get a chance, they do away with the treaty. And that's exactly what's going to happen in our chapter today. This Ben-Hadad's life was spared by Ahab. He says, I'll give you back the cities. I'll give you back the cities that my father took from Israel, and they'll be back in your control, and we'll do business together. 3 years later, we're going to see that changes. Go to chapter 20, verse 42 is a review, because a prophet came to Ahab and said that because he let Ben-Hadad slip out of his hands, that Ahab's life was now going to be taken instead of Ben-Hadad's. So he said to him, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore your life shall go for his life and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. And so the prophet said, because you let him live, you're going to die. And because you let his troops live, your troops are going to die. And that's what's going to happen in our historical account today. So going back to 1 Kings 22, verse 1 again, now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel, and it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down, and you're always going down from Jerusalem, even though we would say went up, because Israel, Samaria is north of Jerusalem, but you always go down from Jerusalem. And it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel in Samaria. Now, what do they have in common? You know, for those who have been going through the history here, there was civil war years and years earlier, after Solomon's reign, the north and the south split, and they were at war with each other. They had been fighting each other. So why does Jehoshaphat want to go and see Ahab? Well, look at 2 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 1. And as I said before, we're going to be doing Chronicles as we go through Kings. We don't really understand why he joins with Ahab until you look at Chronicles. It says in 2 Chronicles 18, 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with Ahab. So now he's yoked with the king, this evil, wicked man of Israel, the king of Israel. He's somehow yoked with him through marriage. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. So, going back again to 1 Kings chapter 22, we realize that the reason that he is visiting is because he's got relations. Now, Jehoshaphat is a good king. He was the son of another good king, Asa. And Jehoshaphat was listed as a good king, except for the fact that he had fellowship with the ones who hated God. The scriptures are going to say that. Now, how does that apply today? Again, we're going to see that Ahab is going to ask Jehoshaphat, come on, you know, we're brothers. We're Jews together. I worship idols and commit immorality and have a wicked wife, Jezebel, who slaughters the prophets of God, but we're really like-minded and we have the same Jewish blood running through us, and you're the king of the south, and you know those Syrians, I need your help, let's go to war against those Syrians. And Jehoshaphat's going to say, yeah, I'm as you, you're as me, my stuff is your stuff, let's do it. And the same thing can happen today, and I always use a section of scripture to govern my own mind and to try and encourage others to do so too, that should the church be yoking with people who hate God's gospel of Jesus Christ to go to war against something like abortion? You know, we can all, you know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab can agree, Syria is bad. They need to be wiped out. They have not kept their word to give us Ramoth Gilead. And so we need to get rid of them. Yeah, that's a good idea, but should I do it with you? And the answer is no. We're going to find out God does not want us yoking with God-haters to accomplish some other common good. And therefore, we shouldn't be yoking with the false gospel of Catholicism, false gospel of Mormonism, false gospel of these other things to go and do some other good to fight our real enemy. That's the lesson that we would get from this section of Scripture. So, he's trying to be ecumenical. I mean, Jeroboam is saying, can't we? He would be, if he was alive today, he would probably coin the phrase, I would rather build a bridge than a wall. And you hear that all the time in the ecumenical church. Why not? Why do we have to worry about our differences? Why? Just because you're a cult group, why should I care? Let's go work together for some. I'd rather build a bridge to you, you false gospel people, than to build a wall that separates us. But you know what? There is a wall that separates us. We follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. We follow the gospel that leads to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the biblical Jesus Christ. Other people have a Jesus that doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to the damnation of souls. And if we build a bridge, then we confuse the people into thinking we're all the same. We're not the same. And we actually lose the big battle, because the battle that God cares about is the souls of people. I mean, he also cares about the social issues that are in our midst today. But what he really cares about is the souls of people. That's the real battle that we're in. And we confuse it when we yoke with others. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead, the city of Ramoth over in Gilead, which was the area east of the Jordan River in the historical area of the tribe of Gad, it was actually pretty far from the Jordan River. It was quite a ways away from Samaria, way over into Jordan of today. Do you know that Ramoth Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? The king of Syria, when I spared his life, promised me he'd give me back the cities that his dad had taken from me. He didn't give me back Ramoth Gilead. And I hesitate to go all the way over there to go and get it from him, because he's going to put up a fight. Even though I spared his life and he signed a treaty with me, I know it's going to be war. So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are. My people are as your people. My horses as your horses. Not so. They aren't together. They shouldn't be together. He's saying something that, again, he's going to get rebuked by a prophet at the end of our account here. Verse 5, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Something that Jehoshaphat did. We're going to learn all about Jehoshaphat next week from Chronicles and other sections of the Scripture. And he was a man that sought God all the time. He rebuilt Judah. He sought the prophets. He brought the word of God. He got rid of the perverted persons. He was a revival king. He was saying, you know, Ahab, I mean, you're talking about going to war. What does God have to say through the prophets? Haven't you asked the prophets what we should do? He was used to doing that, not Ahab, because Ahab was a wicked man. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to fight? Or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, almost all of the true prophets of God in northern Israel, what's happened to them? Does everybody remember? They've all been killed by Jezebel. There's only a handful that escape. You know, one of Ahab's right-hand men, Obadiah, that was a fear of God. He saved 100 prophets of God, and there was Elijah that never got killed by Jezebel. But besides that, they've all been killed by Jezebel. So who are these 450 prophets? They're a bunch of false prophets. True prophets were completely, nearly wiped out. These were the people that knew our job is to tell the king yes when he wants us to say yes, no when he wants us to tell no. These are the prophets that say, I'm going to tell the people what they want to hear. It'd be like today, people that, pastors, Christians, that just tell people what they want to hear. I'm a Christian. Well, what do you think about this? What do you want to hear? Well, I want to hear that I can do what I want to be able to sleep with my boyfriend and or girlfriend, and that's okay. You know, that is okay. God is love. He understands. Oh, okay, and you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Oh, you told me what I want to hear. No, you're a false professor of Jesus, a false pastor that would say this. If the pastor were to say the same thing, just tell people what they want to hear. Well, obviously, Jehoshaphat understood that there was something wrong with this picture. So It says in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? He was probably used to true prophets. He was used to prophets that told Jeroboam, just thus says the Lord, because of sin in the camp or whatever else, don't go. And he's just saying, yes, 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 everything's wonderful. And he knows Ahab is a wicked man. So he's saying, you know, I want to hear from a real prophet. I can tell these guys are false prophets. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13, because it was common just before judgment for all the prophets to prophesy whatever people wanted to hear. And obviously Jehoshaphat could tell the difference. How can we tell? How can we tell the difference between a false prophet, false pastor, false teacher, and a true prophet? Well, Jeremiah 14:13 says, then I said, ah, Lord God, this is Jeremiah speaking, ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Now, Jeremiah's been told by God for decades to tell the people the sword is coming. There is going to be judgment. And Jeremiah is basically moaning before God, saying, but God, all the other prophets are saying everything's going to be fine. That we can sin, we can, oppress the widow and the orphan, we can plant idols inside of the temple and worship idols, we can worship the Queen of Heaven. That's what the Israelites were doing, is worshiping the Queen of Heaven in Jerusalem. And their prophets were saying, and we're going to keep on being able to do it with no problems. Then verse 14, and the Lord said to me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, or spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. You could also go to Jeremiah 23 and see the exact same thing if you went to there. But let's go back to 1 Kings 22, verse 7. So this is what we can tell from the Bible. If a nation is serving God in fear, trembling, obeying His commandments, loving Him, seeking after only Him, turning away from all other idols, and you hear a prophet or a pastor saying, yes, the Lord's blessing us, we're moving forward, we're going to be protected, we're not going to be falling in wars, and our economy is going to be good, then you can believe them. But if, on the other hand, we're worshiping idols, we're turning away from God, and the people are saying, it can be down in Texas in a basketball stadium saying, your better days are ahead of you, and everything's going to be wonderful, then you know that Jeremiah chapter 14 and 22 applies. That they are false prophets. They are not speaking the words of God, because we're going to be heading towards disaster. A sword is coming. Destruction is coming. And so, 1 Kings 22:7, Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man that my wife hasn't killed that I know about. And as much as it looks like it should be pronounced Micaiah, it's Michelle, and looking up in the Hebrew, and I don't know why they get that out of that, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. So Jehoshaphat loves God enough to, that's blasphemous. How could you tell a man who loves God, who's a true prophet, that you hate him because he tells you bad things? Was this prophet a good guy? He was a good guy. He loved God. And because he loved God, he was willing to tell the king bad things. If we love God, we're willing to tell the world bad things. We're willing to tell people that are in sin bad things. They can hate it. They cannot like it. They can want to run from it. They can want to go hire 10 prophets and 10 false Christians to tell them otherwise and come back and spit in your face for offending them because they found some Christians that are going to tell them what they want to hear. But if you love God, you're going to tell them the truth, no matter what they do. And we're going to see that in this man. He suffers horribly because he tells the truth. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So they're listening to all these prophets tell all the great things that are going to happen in this battle, how Israel's going to be victorious, including this Zedekiah guy. Now Zedekiah, the son of Shenana, had made horns of iron for himself and said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And I would imagine that he put iron horns on his head, probably was the first Viking, put his iron horns on his head that he has made, and he went around and just like this, "You're just going to gore the Syrians. You're going to be victorious." Well, he's a false prophet telling a wicked king that he can go into battle against the enemy and win, when in fact God is going to not allow that to occur. And the prophets prophesied, so all of them, all 450 said the same thing, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Don't be the odd man out. For your own good, just tell them what they want to hear. The king won't like you. If you go against the flow, if you're negative, if you do hate speech and tell the king that they're not going to be successful in battle, then you're going to get in trouble. And so you better go along. Don't be so negative." And Micaiah said, "As the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" And he answered him, and I think he said it like this. I think he said, "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king." With a tinge of sarcasm. Yeah, go ahead. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" So what is it? What does that say? Ahab knows the true prophet is lying to him. Isn't this something? I mean, it's just so amazing to me. He rebukes the prophet for lying to him, but telling him the same things that his other false prophets had told him, that he was just clapping. "Yes, yes, you're all great prophets. You all told me we're going to win. Jeroboam, do you hear this? All the prophets are saying, go for it." When the true prophet comes and says, he goes, "How many times do I have to tell you to tell me the truth? To stop lying to me." It just, he's psycho. He's something. Because then, verse 17, he goes, "Okay, I'll tell you the truth." Then he said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd," meaning you're dead. They have no king. "And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." So he tells, now he tells the truth, because he got rebuked for telling a lie. So he tells the truth. Then what does the king do? "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" So now Ahab rebukes the prophet for telling the truth. And see, here's, this is what I get out of this account, and I've learned over the years. If we tell the truth and we please Jesus, then instead of trying to please man, then it'll always be a reward with Jesus. If we just try and tell people what they want to hear, they can turn on you in a dime. They can, even when you tell them what they want to hear, they can get upset with you. And then you tell them what God wants them to hear, they get upset with you. Why not just be obedient to God, be pleasing to God. Tell them what they don't want to hear. Let them get upset with you for telling them the truth instead of having them also get upset with you because you tell them a lie. It's so good to just tell this world you're in trouble. And, well, what do you think about this issue? I think that God has spoken to this issue, and XYZ issues are all over our culture. They hate us for telling the truth. Whether it's homosexuality, drug use, legalizing drug use, going in debt, all these things, same-sex marriage, living together, adultery, all this stuff. Every single issue that God has spoken to. And they just would crunch their face up at us and say, how dare you tell me that? Well, it's what God says. It's the truth. And then let them be upset if they want to be upset, because at the end, we're going to see that at the end, Ahab finds out the truth is the truth. Then Micaiah, I'm going to say it the way it looks like. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. So Micaiah is explaining how come these other prophets are lying. God showed me a vision. I saw heaven, and he had a bunch of angels on his right hand, and he had a bunch of angels on his left hand. How many angels were on his right hand? 2/3 of the angels that didn't fall in the deception of Satan. Who were the angels on his left hand? All the demonic hordes of the 1/3 that did fall with Satan, is what I'm going to conjecturally say as we go on with the context. And the Lord said to these angels that are on his right and left hand, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And why does he want that to happen? Because he's already spoken through the prophet that, Ahab, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you for killing Naboth. In the place where the dogs licked up Naboth's blood when you had him stoned to death, in that same place, you are going to have your blood licked up. And you're going to be judged. He's already decided I'm going to judge. And so God is saying to the angels, he says, how could, I'm going to cause Ahab. He's wanting to do his little war down there. And let's make him, I want him to die. And so the angels, one fallen angel spoke in this manner and another in that manner. We want to kill him this way. We want to kill him that way. The demons are always looking to kill somebody. And then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? And so he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Again, the demons are allowed to be in heaven. It says in the New Testament that they are accusing us before God daily. And these demons are probably always there. We want to kill Jeroboam. We want to kill Ahab. We want to kill all the Israelites. We want to kill all the people of Judah. We want to kill them all. Kill them, kill them, kill them. And God is saying, no, 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 no. And on this day, he's saying, how are we going to get Ahab? We got a plan. We'll tell us false prophets, go for it, King-O. You're going to be victorious and you're going to win Jabesh-Gilead. And God says, you know what? Your lying spirit work is going to happen. Because Ahab wants to hear lies. And so you're going to succeed. So God could look into the future, see what Ahab was going to do with the lying spirits. And so all these prophets were listening to demonic lies and were doing what they were inspired to do. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So I saw this in heaven. God let me see the angelic realm. And now that those spirits have come and spoken to your prophets and they've all lied to you, and therefore you're going to die. Now, Zedekiah, verse 24, the son of Shenana, the guy who was wearing the Viking hat, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And what does that sound like? It sounds so much like when Jesus was telling the people the truth in his day, when he was being tried by the Romans and the Jews, and they, put a bag over his head, and one guy slapped him. Okay, so who was it that slapped you? The world hates the truth. We have the truth. We love the truth. We tell the world the truth, and we expect to get slapped. It's just the reality that we can't be bothered by the world wanting to slap us. So, and Micaiah said, verse 25, you know, where the Spirit speaks to you, and Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see it on that day when you go into an inner chamber and hide. So, he's obviously the head of the false prophets, telling the king everything's going to be great. Well, the king's going to, he's going to be, come back dead. And Jezebel is probably not too happy that the king came back dead. And there was probably some retribution for these false prophets. And he's hiding. And I guess the Bible doesn't say, but he was probably hiding. And Jezebel or somebody else, killed him or did something. And he goes, that's when you're going to figure out the truth. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. Beat him, torture him, do whatever, starve him, give him rotten food, but don't kill him. Because when I come back from the war, I'm going to go in his face and I'm going to say, neener, neener, I'm back. I got Ramoth-Gilead and you're going to die. Oh, well, then Micaiah says, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. Let them threaten us. Let them threaten us with all that they're going to do. We're going to do a New World Order, get rid of you Christians, or decades ago. God is dead. Many decades ago. Within a few years, no one is going to believe in God. We're going to destroy Christianity, the communists of Russia and everything else. Oh, yeah? If that's true, if you can destroy Jesus, if you can destroy Christianity, if you can prove to the world through science and innovation, if your antibiotics are going to cure the diseases so that sin can be, the sin of immorality will be rampant and no consequences, if that's really true, then okay. Then the Bible isn't true. But if instead you continue down this path of immorality and things get worse and worse and worse, the Bible is true. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. At that point, what do you think Jehoshaphat should have done? He should have walked. He should have gotten out of there. He should have, that is the true prophet. That's the kind of prophet I'm used to down in Judah. The ones that I listen to and that it always turns out the way they say. And he says things are going to go bad for Ahab and for the nation of Israel. And I'm joining with them. I should walk. I should get out of here. But he doesn't. He goes along. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. The word had gone out by the Syrians, only go after the king of Israel. So Ben-Hadad, whose life had been spared, is now saying, I want you troops to do nothing but go after the king, which is not normal warfare. So he's completely, completely hateful, doesn't care that his life was spared. And the king probably knew that. The king probably knew about this animosity that Ben-Hadad had. And so he tells Jehoshaphat, you dress up like a king. I'll dress up like a Joe soldier. And let's go into battle together. Thinking, okay, that prophet's not going to get away with this. I know that Syria's going to go after the king. So Ahab is trying to kill his buddy Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat falls for it. So it was, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, surely it is the king of Israel. They were after him. They were surrounding him, it says in 2 Chronicles 18. Surrounded him. They were going to kill him. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And what Chronicles says is he cried out to God, and God helped him. See, it doesn't say that in Kings, but God, I am surrounded. They're after the king. They think I'm Ahab. They're going to kill me. And so God must have given the Syrian troops the realization that it wasn't Ahab. They turned away from him. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of the chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. So he's Mr. Joe Warrior, full armor though, and somebody just goes, just randomly just flings an arrow. And bam, right between his armor, and sticks in him. And hey, I'm wounded, you know, got to get out of the battle. Verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot, facing the Syrians, and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. So why did they prop him up? Why? It's intensifying, and he's basically dead or dying, and they're holding him up in the chariot. Why? So all of Israel can see, king's okay. You know, he's just out of the battle now. King's okay. And because what happens if you see your king fall in battle? What do? Start running. As soon as you run in those days, you're all dead. Because then the other guys are just behind you, just hacking you down as you're running away. So they wanted to keep the people still deceived into thinking Ahab was okay. Then as the sun was going down, end of battle, can't kill one another in the dark. When the sun was down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city and every man to his own country. Why? Because that's what the prophet said was going to happen. I see nations scattered. And it's like, we better go in the dark because our king has been killed. We better run in the dark because there's no battle tomorrow. Turn to 2 Chronicles 19:1. This is an important verse, and we'll close up with a little bit more of what happens to him coming back to 1 Kings. So it says in 2 Chronicles 19:1, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Okay, everybody scatters. Jehoshaphat takes his, you know, southern Israel, you know, Judah troops back home. He goes home. Man, that was a bummer war. Should have listened to the prophet. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, and that you have removed the wooden images of the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. And apparently, when we're going to study Jehoshaphat next week in detail, and there's a lot of information on him, he must have taken this really to heart, because he then does some really good things. But it's clear here that God was not pleased with Jehoshaphat loving those who hate God. Now, are we supposed to love those who hate God? We're supposed to agape love those who hate God. What, in context, what he was rebuked for, and let's go back to 1 Kings 22:37. What he was rebuked for is yoking with them. Your troops are my troops. My troops are your troops. Let's just go to war together, even though you hate God. Even though you're an evil man. That's what he was rebuked for. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. And that was, you know, in 1 Kings chapter 21, where the prophet had spoke that in the, you know, Elijah, the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, they will lick your blood. His blood ran all over the chariot. They bring his chariot back. They wash it out, and the dogs are there to lick up the blood. Now, the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house, he also poached a bunch of elephants out of Africa. And all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers, then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place, and bad things happened to him, as the Bible had predicted through the prophets. So, you know, the New Testament. What's the New Testament equivalent with this section of Scripture? Be not unequally yoked with non-believers. For what fellowship has Christ with Belial? What fellowship has light with darkness? Therefore, come out from among them and be separate. We are true believers in Jesus, should be separate and we should be willing to be negative if it's the truth. We should be willing to make people upset because we tell them the truth in love. We should do it in love, compassion for them, because we want them to change their attitude. But we must tell them the truth. We don't want to be like false prophets, just telling them what they want to hear for the sake of, just comforting their ears, only leading them into death. The false prophets told Ahab what he wanted to hear. What did it lead to in his life? Death. We want to tell the truth so there's a chance that they can have life instead of death. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you just help us, God, to apply it in our lives as we desire to be bold in these days where increasingly the world doesn't want to hear your word and the truth of your word and its warnings and the judgment that is following those who want to be rejecting of your son Jesus and live in the rebellion against your word. Help us, God, to be a loving voice of warning to those who might be wanting to hear, Lord, so that the message of truth and life can live on until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you.